We're in session two, and I want to ask you tonight about School of Love. You know, I don't know what I was thinking we could do this in two sessions. Today I got in the mail the School of Love tapes from my pastor, Bobby Wilson. He got them in the mail today. I've got to turn those cassettes into CDs, go back and listen to it again. He had so much that he had shared and invested in my life. I took those five tapes, and for 1 year I studied L-O-V-E. I studied it. Everything that he had spoken about, all of my own study, 1 Corinthians 13, everything 1 John said. Remember last week, 1 John chapter 4. My goodness, how many times did it say love in there? And so I did that study, and then I went through, as a pastor, some grievous times with relationships. You know how all of God's people are good. Can you say amen to that? But some act better than others. Some of God's people are saints with sinners' problems. And so I had to deal with that. Not in this church. It was my last church. This church is perfect. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's lying. But really, really. And these people were in leadership. And so it was tender. It was fragile. And not only were they in leadership, they were my next door neighbors. And so God said, yeah, when I tell you to love your neighbor, can you love this neighbor? I was like, Lord, the one to the left, I don't have a problem with. It's that one to the right. And so in your life, in all of your life, the two greatest things that the Lord talks about over and over again. You know, the Lord, he keeps it simple. Jesus keeps it simple. I don't see him talking about a lot of topics, but he hits the basics, and he hits it over and over again, reiterating the importance and the value of relationships. He talks about money a lot. How many know the Lord talks about money a lot? Because money is at the core of your life. What you invest in, how do you spend your money? How do you save your money? How do you deal with your money? You know, all of that is a big issue. And just at the retreat this week, our speaker said there's two things that we all deal with very high on a priority list: relationships and money. And one of them will make you rich, and it's not money. Come on, somebody say amen. And so relationships, and I think that if we're going to deal with relationships, we've got to deal with love. But American culture has taken you know, trying to find deep love in a shallow culture relationally is hard to do. And I think some of our media, our social media, I'm all about it and I love it. Thank God. I think I posted something, happy birthday to me or something. I don't know what I said. Once a year I say, hey, thanks for saying happy birthday. And by the way, saying thank you to you for all the gifts and the cards and all the birthday wishes and the anniversary wishes. Melissa and I celebrate 35 years tomorrow. 35 years, my lady. And so, you know, when you think about sloppy agape, I didn't know what to call this, but you can call it sloppy agape. That is in this culture. It's hard to find deep rooted love relationships in a very shallow surface facade culture that doesn't really want to know you. And it affects the church. How many thinks it affects the church? And so I wanted to talk to you about Philippians. I told you I was going to read the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, and if I get to it, I will. But I'm going to ask you, if you think, if Pastor could spend some more time in the School of Love, how would you like us to go more into the School of Love, deeper? 1, 2, 3 of you. 4, 5, 6 of you. 7, 8, 9 of you. Okay, that's consensus. If you're all about it, say amen. Okay, then I'll take some more time, because I'm finding it hard to, you know, cram it all in just two Sunday nights. And so if you have Philippians 1, we'll go ahead and add that. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. This is Paul praying to the church he loved, the Philippian church. He and this businesswoman, Lydia, planted this church, and he fell in love with this church and pastored this church. And he says to them in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, "It is my prayer," Paul says, that your love may abound more and more. Somebody say, more and more. more and more. With knowledge and all discernment. He adds to that love with knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve what is excellent. And so therefore be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There is a whole lot there in this prayer prayed by the Apostle Paul for the Philippian church. In fact, if you go a little further back in Philippians, if you're there, she may not have it up there. Maybe she can get it. But in chapter 1, verse number 3, I thank my God always upon every remembrance of you. So every time I remember you, I thank God for you. Don't you sense that Pastor Paul had a deep relationship with his people? Now let me ask you tonight, Oak Grove, don't you think that the person who leads you should love you? How many thinks a pastor should love his congregation? Paul planted this church. He gave his life for this church, and he loves them. And I think that's a healthy church that has a good relationship between the parishioners and the pastors. Somebody say amen. You're making me nervous here. And so he says all the time, every time I think about you, I pray for you. Always in every prayer, verse 4 of mine, making requests for you all with joy. It's my joy, he says, to pray for you. I love your fellowship in the gospel from the first day I met you until now. Being confident of this very thing, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul loves the Philippian church. How many would agree with that? He loves them. He said, I'm confident. I'm glad I met you. I love you. Every time I think about you, I rejoice. And I'm thinking about you, not just the way you started, but the way you end up. And then he goes on later to say that, verse 8, God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. What he's saying in essence is, I love you, church, the way that Jesus loves you. So Paul somehow, remember last week's lesson, Paul had the DNA of Jesus in him. The love of God first loved him. That's how he learned to love God. And the way he loves God is by loving God's people. Remember the invisible triangle last week we talked about. And so I just wanted to brush your memory to let you know that this is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and the depth of insight. So what is the key component to loving God and loving others? We have to enroll in the school of love. I mean, you got to get started somewhere. Amen. And if you live longer than 2 seconds, how many know you're going to have a relationship with somebody? You're going to have to trust somebody. You have to give your heart to somebody. You have to love somebody. Some of it is natural. So there's natural love and natural affection. As a baby tends to gravitate to the mother and the father. You know, when the babies were little, when our babies were, Melissa was, you know, the babies were in the belly. We spoke, laid hands on her belly, how many did that? Spoke to that baby before they ever came into this world outside, right? And I remember Hallie was a baby. Sister Connie, when I would preach and sometimes I get loud like that, Leslie said that she would jump like that in the belly. And she still does today. I'm teasing Hallie. You don't jump anymore. But I think that there is life in there. I know there's life in there. Therefore, you can speak. You remember when Elizabeth went, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth? Remember that? And she met her cousin, and all of a sudden, John the Baptist leaped, filled with the Holy Spirit. There's life in there. How many know we shouldn't be killing our babies? We should speak life into our babies. And so we all enroll into this school. We never graduate. We never get a diploma. And I'm no expert, but I have studied the topic a little bit. And my mentor, Bobby Wilson, helped me and give me perspective. And he is wise, and he's older than I am. And do you know that there's an advantage to aging? Come on, saints, especially you more mature saints, you should be saying amen. There's some advantage. I just turned 55. I got a little bit of gray hair coming out of the mustache and on the sides. And there is a difference between perspective. Perspective changes everything. And when you're young and when you have young love or immature love, love grows. Just as your faith grows. To everyone's been given a measure of faith, right? And that faith grows, and so does love grow, your love for God. So Paul's praying for the Philippians, said, hey, my prayer is that your love would abound, grow more and more in knowledge and in self-insight, that you learn how to discern good things from bad things. In other words, your love is not just a feeling, it's an act of your will, it's an action, it's a verb. It matters what you think. It matters how you think, and all of that matters. Your intellect, your feelings, your belief system, all of that's wrapped up in love. It's not just some feeling of, you know, ooey gooey, right? And so, when we have premarital counseling, I will inevitably ask the couple to be married, tell me one weakness about the person you're about to marry. And I asked the ladies first, and she'll bat her eyes, and she'll say, he's perfect. And I say, boy, don't we have a lot. We probably ought to add a few sessions to this, because I can tell you right now, ma'am, he is not perfect. And then I ask him, what is one little flaw, one imperfection, one weakness about the lady you're about to marry? To which he replies, I can't think of anything. To which I say, love is blind. Because you know, none of that's true. So there's a perspective. And when you get older, you know, you learn. So I tell you that we looked at 1 John and barely introduced the topic. But I appreciate you letting me go on further. But it's too much in here to stop now. I love the story I found. It's about a little girl who was invited over to the first grade friend's house for dinner. And that night, the mother served broccoli with butter as the vegetable. And she asked the little girl that was visiting if she liked broccoli. And the little girl said, oh, yes, ma'am, I love it. So when they passed the broccoli over, she declined to take any. So the mother said, I thought you said you love broccoli. And the sweet little girl said, oh, yes, ma'am, I do. But not enough to eat it. Hey. So I think we throw that little word love around a lot, but not enough, you know. So how much? And this is what I ask people when it comes to spiritual growth, maturity in the Lord. We're talking about loving God and loving people. So how much do you really love Jesus? Because you only love Jesus as much as the person you love the least. If you want to measure your growth and your love for God and how much love for God you have, find the person you love the least, and that is where you are in your level of love for God. Because if you can't, come on, y'all, help me out here. If you can't love your brother who you can see, how in the world are you going to love a God who you can't see? And so loving God means loving your neighbor. So it's important that we can say the right words, I love you, but do we really love them enough? God loved us enough to show it. Amen. God loved us enough to show it. It wasn't just talk. It's action. It's a verb. So this morning, Josh just took my whole text. What I'm doing is taking from Philippians what Paul prayed about the Philippian church to talk about how he loved them. But I wanted to use, as Josh did this morning, Peter's life as an example. So let's just get with it and see the parallel of what biblical love is, as Paul calls biblical love, affirmation. Affirmation and love, somewhat synonymous. And people get this thing out of balance a lot. We all love people. We all have relationships with God, and others are marked by our love. We love our husbands, our wives, our kids, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our work friends, co-workers. We all love each other. Relationships are important. But Paul says, I love you. And he describes how. If you love somebody, you have to have a balance between what you know in your head and what you have in your heart. So there's two really things that get out of balance. The first one, love, in other words, is not just feelings. It's not just feelings that are devoid of doctrine. You know, you got love in word and in deed, right? And some people think that singing, oh, how I love Jesus, is enough. But there's more to it, amen? And so the people that have that idea don't believe what Jesus says to believe. They are those with the kind of heart that say that doctrine is divisive and all we need is love. How many know the Beatles said that and they couldn't get it right? How many know all we need is love? What a sad song. Because even un-Christian people have love. Listen, I know people that'll give, you know, philanthropists and all kind of people to give a lot of money away. They don't even know Jesus. Do you understand? There are people who have money and want to give and feel like they're loving, right? It's not real love. It's not God love because God's not in it. Last week we said God is love, right? God is love. So you could actually love, have some of the kind of actions of love without having God, but you don't have God love. And you might have it in your head, but you don't have it in your heart. And so all spirit and no truth. They would say, Jesus didn't say that the world would know we're Christians by our doctrine, but by our love. That's what they would say that preached that. So we don't emphasize truth. We just love. Warm fuzzies. And so they want to be in unity with anybody and everybody, no matter how bad they believe or what their beliefs are. I mean, no, that's an unbiblical, imbalanced love. For God is love. If you're going to have the highest love, how many know you're going to have to know God? He who does not know God doesn't have love, right? If you don't have love, you don't know God, because the essence of God, who he is love. It's the highest love. It's not some beneficial love that, you know, you know, there's a lot of humanitarian stuff going around in the name of kindness and compassion, but they don't know God. Can I tell you, you need more than beans and rice. You need eternal life. Is anybody hearing me? So there's a lot of people showing compassion, but they don't tell them what the answer is. How many know the answer is Jesus? If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Because you'll die with all that you've been given, but you haven't been given the highest love, which is Jesus, because only Jesus can give us eternal life. So if you can give people everything, Paul said you can give your body to be burned, all your money to the poor. If you don't have love, you are nothing. You've wasted your time. You're making a bunch of noise. And so that's the imbalanced kind of love, and it's unbiblical. The second group are those out of balance people who are exactly the opposite. They emphasize correct doctrine, but in practice they deny biblical love. They got it right in their head, but they don't have it in their heart. And so these narrow-minded people excuse their harsh attitudes toward the people who disagree with them. They're all head and no heart. So there's some people all heart and no head. And there's some people all head and no heart. How many know? Either way, you're out of balance. And so the Bible gives us a fine balance of head and heart. And love comes from the heart, but is in line with the word of God, which is the truth revealed to us. Right? And that's why we love lost sinners. How many know? We love the sinner. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. Right? And we offer them the same good news that we offer anybody. So love comes from the heart. And that's why Paul says, speak the truth in love. You ever heard of that? That phrase right there is a good balance between the both of these erroneous extreme lies that Satan plays. Speak the truth in love means you don't deny the word of God and the truth. You speak the truth, but you do it with the attitude of heart of love. So you got your head and your heart balanced out in the will of God. I just wanted to preface this so you can catch that. That is what's going on in the church today. And that's why Paul is saying if there's no truth, it's diluted emotions. If you don't have truth and the word of God backing you up, then, you know, then there is a Unitarian church that says, you know, on the sign out there, love, 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 love. No judgment. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I mean, if I don't judge you, I don't love you. If I don't correct you and tell you the highest value of love, that Jesus died on the cross, how many know there's no love at all? And Jesus said, I only love those, I chasten those that I love. If I don't discipline you, I don't have no love at all. A parent that doesn't discipline the children are going to run wild in the street. They don't care about their future. And they're living for the moment. Is anybody getting any of this? It's a good balance. Truth without love leads to arrogance. And there's no truth in it at all. It leads to deluded emotions. And the Corinthian church was this way as a result of confusion, fighting in the church, immaturity. hierarchy, those who were more spiritual than the other people, divisiveness came in. How many know the devil is a liar? And he always comes in to destroy and tear up what God is putting together. So God, through this scripture tonight, Paul combines love and truth in the text. And when we look at this prayer, we should understand some in the church had some friction between its members. The church in Philippi, it's a good church, but it still had, how many know in every church there's a little bit of friction? I'm coming down to talk to the real people. Is there any real people here? In every marriage, there's a little bit of friction. Friction's what makes the car go in motion. You don't have friction. You say, well, I'm in love. We don't fight. You ain't going to be married long. You ain't going to be married long. You're pretending. I mean, no, any good marriage has a good scrap every now and then. I don't think anybody's hearing me tonight. You are in denial if you think that you have a relationship that doesn't have friction because we have a carnal nature and you didn't marry yourself. You married somebody else who you thought was perfect and found out real quick. And so I got the only perfect woman. My anniversary tomorrow and I had to say that. Amen, she said. That's the only amen I got tonight. So let's see what Paul says here to show that he loved them, to find the balance of first thing. But he says, number one, verses 3 and 4 and 7 through 9, the Bible says that he said, I'm praying for you. Every time I think about you, I'm praying for you. So I put some notes up there. I think, Megan, the first one was that if I love you, I'm going to talk to God. It means affirmation. It means I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to speak words to God about you. The highest level of affirmation is to pray for somebody. Did you know that? Does anybody believe that? And I use Peter's life because God, in his scripture, you know, I thank God for Peter. I identify with that poor boy all the time. And what I want you to see is how he was affirmed by God, by Jesus. Jesus gives him value and affirmation. He talks to God about him. And so in the Philippian church, Paul said, you're in my heart. Verse 7, you're in my heart all the time. You're in my heart. And even if you don't have the wherewithal to always speak it, how many know you should practice speaking life in affirmation? You should practice that. Everybody likes to be affirmed. To affirmation means I like you. Actually means I love you, right? To affirm you. And so he talks to God about them. And his prayer is that they would abound in love. And this is that love is connected to the real knowledge and all discernment. He's teaching us that if you really love somebody, the greatest way to show it is to talk to God about them. He said, I'm praying for y'all always. And Jesus did this as well, right? How many know he's still doing it? Is anybody here thankful for a Jesus that is ever making intercession for us? You want to talk about how God loves you? How does Jesus love you? The highest affirmation, he said, I am seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. I'm praying for you. You're always on his mind. And when he was on the cross, how many know you were still on his mind? When you were away from Jesus and wasn't living for Jesus, you were still on his mind. How many know he loved you with an everlasting love, an unconditional love? And he mercied us and he's forgiven us. Somebody ought to give God praise tonight for the love of God through Christ Jesus. And when we look at Peter's life, as Jesus says in Luke 22, Simon, he calls him Simon. And this is what Josh said this morning. Anytime he calls him Simon, Bar Jonah, Simon, son of John, he's talking about the fact that Peter's acting like his earthly father, Simon. Because Jesus called him Peter. Right? His heavenly, eternal name. The person he's going to be. You understand that? So Jesus is looking at Peter's life and he says, Simon, Jesus is implying that he will soon act in accord with his old nature, his human flesh, his weakness. And then he says, you, the you is plural. I'm praying for you, saying, you're not alone, Simon. You and all the other disciples that think that I'm dead, you know what I mean? I'm praying for all of y'all that your hope would be restored. I'm not dead. I'm very much alive. How many know Jesus is alive tonight? And he said, you will be tested. In fact, Satan has desired to have you so he can sift you like wheat. Let me just tell you something about the fact that there is no access to you that is not given permission from the Lord. Satan can go to God and ask for permission, just like he did to Paul with the thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed, nothing happened. He went to Job, a righteous man, and asked if he could, you know, test him, see if he was going to be loyal to the Lord. And how many are glad that he was? Even his own wife didn't understand, curse God and die. He said, Lord, if the skin worms eat me alive, I'm going to trust you. Let me tell you something about real love. Real love, trust. Trust and love are synonymous. Fear and love, the fear of God, that worship, that awe, that respect, that is synonymous with love. So love encompasses a lot of stuff, but he said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. Could somebody shout amen to that? Jesus said, hey, I'm going to let the enemy test you. And listen, knowing that he's going to let the enemy test him, it would have seemed logical that Jesus would have said, you know what, Satan's going to test you, Peter. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach you how to overcome the testing. It's not what he said. He said, Satan's going to test you, but I'm praying for you that you what? That your faith fail not. I'm praying for you, son, that you don't give up. It's the highest affirmation. It's the highest level of love is to pray for somebody that they make it through. How many know all of us go through something sometime or another? And it's just good to know. I came to encourage you tonight. Is anybody glad Jesus is praying for us? And not only is Jesus Hello? The Holy Ghost is with us. I just got in a dead spot. The Holy Ghost is for you. How many know God's for you? And if God's for you, who can be against you? So that you're going to be a winner. Redemption always wins, right? God always will come through for you, for his people. So he's saying, I'm praying for you that you don't give up, that you don't lose your faith, because Satan's going to come at you and not you alone. He's going to come at all of y'all. And is that you don't give up in the end. And when you have returned, look at this. He said, when you have returned. How many know that is a hope-filled statement by Jesus to Peter, Simon? Say, hey, I'm praying for you that you don't give up. Satan's going to try you and test you. But And when you return, how many know Jesus already knows he's going to come back? Simon doesn't know the condition of his spiritual maturity when he comes back. But Jesus knows he's going to make it. Does anybody here believe in the sovereignty of God? If you understand that God's with you, he's going to help you if you don't give up. And understand he's praying for you. So he said, when you return, that's hope. When you come back to me, strengthen your brothers. Here it is again. Last week I told you about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He said, what you've seen me do to you, do to one another. I'm loving you by serving you. Now, when you get up off of here, I want you to serve each other the way I served you. What we would do in America is, hey, I washed your feet. Now, here you go. Wash mine. I scratch your back. Now you scratch mine. How many know Jesus said in the Gospels, even sinners do that. You've been kind to me. I can be kind back. You be kind to me. I'll be kind back to you. Love me. I'll love you. It's a conditional kind of love. It's if. If you love me, I will love you. But how many know God's love is not that kind of love at all. Self-sacrificing love. And so strengthen your brothers. And Paul's saying, I'm talking to God about you. Jesus said to Simon, I'm talking to God about you. So when Paul says, I love you, he's talking to God about you. He's praying for you. And then he's talking about you, about you. Second one is he's talking to you about you. I speak words to you about you. He says to Peter, to Simon, earlier Jesus said, I love you. So trust me. And when you get through this, help other people. He early had spoken words of life and affirmation to Peter. Words to Peter about Peter. Remember in Matthew chapter 16? He was asking the disciples the question that we did a few weeks ago when we asked the questions. Remember questions Jesus asked? Who do men say that I am? And he turned to Peter. It's amazing because he knew Peter would be the one to speak. How many know he's the first one to jump out the boat? He's the first one to open up his mouth. He's always the first one to get in trouble. He makes big splash everywhere he goes, right? The Apostle Peter. And so he says, hey, he said, I'm going to tell you something. Who do men say? They said, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Come back. So he looked at Peter and said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say, Peter? How many know it got very personal? Because Jesus loved Peter. It was Simon at the end, at that time. And Peter and Simon said, what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And then Jesus said, wow, son, where'd that come from? It certainly didn't come from your carnal nature, Simon, son of, he said, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, the flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You understand that? Said, this is the Holy Spirit that spoke this to you. You're acting like your Father in heaven. You got the DNA of the Holy Spirit that came from God. The love in you, Simon. It's not your Father. What you just said, that proclamation of faith, I'm going to build my whole church on and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, that kind of confession, he said, I'm telling you, son, you're going to be all right. And no matter how he felt, no matter how Simon felt as son of John, he's now talking like the Son of God. Got the DNA of the Father. You understand that? So affirmation, Jesus comes along and said, no longer will I call you Simon, but I call you Peter, Petros, rock. Upon this proclamation, upon this statement of faith, I'm going to build my whole church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Your future ministry, Peter, and what you preach in my name is going to segue the church. It's going to be an incredible day. I'm going to make it. I'm going to use you to help me build this church and the devil can't stop you. That is a powerful affirmation. And so he's speaking words through this confession, this proclamation. And Jesus had a way, a powerful way of valuing Peter and disciplining Peter at the same time. It boggles my mind because earlier, okay, he says this earlier in verse 18. He said, I will call you rock. I will call you stable because Peter was anything but stable. I'm going to call you rock. I'm going to call you steady. I'm going to call you, hey, fickle man. I'm going to call you steady man. That's affirmation. He's speaking life into Simon, calling him Peter. And he says, in love, I love you. I'm going to help you. Spoken words of affirmation. And so in verse 23, just a few verses later, Peter says, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die and be buried. Third, you know. And Peter says, no, you're not. I'm not going to let you go to the cross. Nobody's going to take your life. I'm your man. And Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He just called him. See, Jesus has the awesome audacity to speak life when it's time to speak life and to discipline when it's time to discipline. So he doesn't change his love for Peter. He doesn't change his value for the man of God. He just tells him who he's acting like when he's acting wrong or right. That's why this is discerning love we're talking about in Philippians. It's not just fuzzy, warm, emotional love. It's love and truth combined to say, I know what I'm doing. When I say I love you, I mean I love you. And Peter was talking about, yeah, I'll go to the cross for you. And lay in Jesus, you know, before the rooster crows in the morning, three times you're going to deny me. Three times. So I think it's powerful. Jesus said, your words offend me. You're not thinking like God, but man. Earlier, he's saying, you're not thinking like man. You're thinking like God. I'm going to build my church on what you just said. And here he said, you're not thinking like God. You're thinking like man. Get thee behind me, devil. You're foolish thinking. But he still loved Peter, did he not? So, and he calls him Simon, by the way, when he says that. So he calls him Simon here saying one of two things. He's saying one of two things. In love, he was affirming Peter and speaking into Peter what was missing in Peter's life. Amen? He sees his heart. He sees his potential. So he's calling. He's doing that, or he's either calling something out of Peter, things that are potentially in Peter. Either way, Jesus is loving him by talking to God about him and then talking to him about him. Hey, Peter, Satan's going to take you and eat your lunch, but I'm praying for you, right? And then, and he's doing the same for us. And then to Peter, he says, I see greatness in you. And if Peter is to reciprocate the love, he's going to have to strengthen his brothers too. He said, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. And when you recover, and I know you will because I believe in you. You know, when I disciplined the girls, I used to have to sit down and tell them why. Can I tell you parents something? If you discipline your children, how many know it's only fair that you sit them down and tell them why? Now, my daddy told me what your daddy probably told you. Because I said so. How many know I didn't think that was a fair explanation for my whooping? You deserved it. I didn't think that was fair either. I had a right to know why I'm getting a spanking. And so I sat my girls down. You know, daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. Do that again. Daddy's going to still spank you. But daddy loves you too much to leave you in the shape you're in. That's the love of God right there. So first, he speaks to God on their behalf. And second, to share love or affirmation to others, we speak words to you about you. Peter was always promising things he couldn't produce. And so Jesus speaks words of life. Have you ever had somebody speak words of life and affirmation to you? My goodness, it's powerful. Can I tell you, I don't even remember a word my first grade teacher told me. Her name was Miss Fungi. I can still smell the perfume of this pretty large first grade teacher. She was large and in charge. But like the Pillsbury Dough girl, if there's any such animal, she'd bend over my little desk as a first grader who just moved into town, 5, 6 years old. And affirming me and telling me, a new kid in town, that everything's going to be all right. Do you know, to this very day, listen how powerful the influence of a teacher is. Or whatever you do, whoever you are. To this day, when I walk through the mall and I smell this perfume. Miss Carol, you wear it sometimes. What is it called? What's that? White Diamond. White Diamond. Lord have mercy. Was White Diamond going on back then? I don't know. This is like 50 years ago. But if I walk through the mall, I can smell it. And boy, my mind races back to Mrs. Fungi. It's a funky name, but it is funny. Funny name. But that powerful. She didn't even say a word. She never even said a word I can recall. But how many know your presence has an aroma? Your influence has an aroma. Did you know you can say things without saying things? You ever heard of nonverbal communication? Have you ever felt safe someplace and nobody ever had to tell you you were safe? Okay? That's the way it was for me. And I'm telling you, Jesus had the way of doing that for Peter. Speaking into his life and words to him to help him. So it's powerful. You never know the value of you unless somebody loves you enough to speak it to you. Let me say it again. You don't know the value of you. And when a child grows up, if they didn't have affirmation, if no one spoke life, words of life, affirmation to them, loved them in a pure way. And that's why our culture today, who is victimized by broken homes and all kinds of dysfunctions, had never had anybody speak to them or love them or hug them in a healthy way. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So when they do get love, they don't even know what to do with it. It's a foreign life, foreign to them. And they don't know how to reciprocate because they didn't get it healthy. They don't know how to give it healthy. And so I don't even know if I'm making sense, but reciprocating that love is a powerful thing. If you've ever been loved, have you ever been in love, right? Unless somebody loves you enough to speak it into your life. So Oak Grove, we need to be like Barnabas. Amen. Sons and daughters of encouragement who will speak life. Paul is speaking to the Philippian church, and he's speaking life. Somebody said, and I love this, it said, I speak, if you speak to the King Jesus in the morning, you can speak words of life to anybody all day long. I mean, it makes a difference who you're with. If you're around encouragers, encouragement can get on you. I mean, enthusiasm is contagious. Let me just say it like this. Love begats love. If you're surrounded by love and getting love, you might have a way to healthy way to give love. But if you don't receive love, this is what Jesus said, freely you have received from me, now freely give it. That's in essence what he was saying to Peter. I've given you my love, unconditional, I've forgiven you. You know what? Your failure is not fatal. Come on, somebody. If somebody didn't love you right, learn how to, you know, I had to find mentors. My daddy wasn't the most lovey-dovey kind of person, didn't know how to share love. And back in the day, men didn't show that kind of affection and love to their sons. It was like, slap you around, get tough, you know, get out of the house, go play with dirt. You know, something like that, right? Am I telling the truth? And men don't cry, for sure men don't cry. So men were not in touch with their feelings or their emotions. We didn't know such thing existed. It's all macho. It's all... And so now men don't know how to be loved or love. I'm just preaching to somebody. Nobody's listening. It's really an epidemic. Because then you go into a marriage and you don't know how to love or be loved. You go into a relationship, you don't know how to love or be loved. You see what I'm saying? Dysfunction creates dysfunction and health creates health. So we should practice passing affirmation along, praising God in people. The third thing we see is love in action. It's a verb. The third thing is it's the kind of love that acts. Remember when Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, they were coming to get Jesus to go to the crucifixion and Peter's, no, you're not taking him. Remember, so he goes from Peter to Simon, from Simon to Peter. He acts like his father John now. He acts like Father God. And there's another person in the Old Testament that portrays that same thing that Peter vacillates and does in the New Testament. And his name was Jacob. Right? And he wrestles with God. God changes his name to Israel. But you'll see that vacillation over and again in the Old Testament. When Jacob is acting like Jacob, God calls him Jacob. When he starts acting like Israel, God calls him Israel. The Lord loves you enough to call you out the way you behave. And he wants you to be like Israel, but every day, every now and then, we wake up like Jacob. Is anybody with me? Okay, I'm glad. So Jesus comes along and does two things. He takes the ear of Malchus off the ground. I can just see him holding it. Malchus is on the ground. He's bleeding to death. Has anybody been hurt by a good man? Good woman? A good person hurt you? Anybody? Is it okay to raise your hand and say, yes, I have been hurt by God? Okay, there you are. And so Malchus has two options. He can lay on the ground and bleed to death and say to Jesus, who has his ear in his hand, healing in his hand. How many know he comes with healing in his wings? He could say to Jesus, if that's the kind of people that you're building your church with, that guy who just cut my ear off, he wanted to get my whole head, but he missed and got my ear. If that's the kind of people that's following you, I don't want to have nothing to do with you, Jesus, or anybody like you. Do you see how your love in a sinner's mind affects the way they think of God? So your action to them makes them think that God is the same way. That's how he could have reacted. Or he could have let Jesus come over. I can see Jesus taking Malchus's hands on his face with the ear in his hand and just putting the ear back on. I mean, the Bible says he healed his ear. I think he healed it so much he could hear better than he used to hear. He probably had a big old ugly ears. Now he has pretty ears. I'm just saying, how many know Jesus heals you? He heals you good. He heals you good. And then he got up from there. You know what? I see Malchus coming to Jesus. You read your Bible your way. But there's no way you can be touched by the healing hand of Jesus and remain in the Roman army against the Lord Jesus himself. I bet he got up from that ground and followed Jesus, took off the Roman army soldier's suit. I want to go with him. He touched me and made me whole. Amen? I mean, something happens when Jesus touches you. But that's not all he did. He also forgave Peter. So he did two things there. In one incident, Peter, put away your sword. For if you live by the sword, son, you will also die by the sword. Listen, you reap what you sow. If the DNA of death is in you and you want to kill all the time, then you will die the way you kill. But if the DNA of life and love is in you, you'll go around healing and speaking life into people, not killing and warring and fighting all the time. I wish somebody was getting some of this. So Jesus said, that's not my kind of love, buddy. Put away your sword. His love gets into action to undo what Peter did. And Jesus was saying, my kind of love acts. It doesn't just talk. How many know talk is cheap? But we're in a Missouri. We're in the show me state. Amen? Show me you love me by your action towards others. Love God by loving others. And so So go and set your brother free. Faith without works is dead. Amen? Somebody said simply, love does something. In fact, you can simplify it. Love does. Love moves. Love acts. It's a verb. It's not just a noun. It's not just a feeling, an emotion. It's an act of your will. You can say, I feel sorry for that person, but how many know compassion, real love, will move you. It compels you. Paul said, the love of God constrains me. I can't help but preach the gospel. I can't help but go to the Gentiles because God has moved on me. I feel something for them. And that's what he's saying about the Philippian church. That's what Jesus is saying here about Peter. And finally, at some point in your life, three things are very important. Maybe you want to write them down, or maybe you can memorize them. Are you ready? They're very easy. Number one, be kind. Number two, be kind. And number three, be kind. You know, 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, right? Starts off with patience and kindness. Hey, if you're going to have a relationship with any longevity at all, how many know you need a little bit of patience? And it's pretty nice to be nice to the people you love. But isn't it true that the ones we love the most get the worst end of the deal from us? I know there's trust and confidence in there, but at some point, to affirm me is to act or get involved in my life. You know, a lot of people think they know me, but they don't know me. I mean, it takes time to know somebody. You spell love, T-I-M-E. It takes time to spend time. You know why children are too busy today. Can I just say it? Children are so busy with so much, and then they wonder why the relationship's not all that in the house. I mean, it takes time to spend time. If they have a relationship that's greater with their coach or their teacher than they do with mom and dad, I mean, they're out of whack on the time level. Because time is the leveler. We're all equal with time. We all get 24 hours in one day, right? 7 days in 1 week, 365 days in 1 year. It's an equalizer. It's what you do with the time you have. So you can do, you know, I know we talk about quantity time. You know, so maybe I don't have a lot of time, so I want to get quantity time. How many know that's a cop-out? How many know it takes time to spend time? How much time? Let me just ask it. How much time have you spent with the Lord this week? Today? While I'm preaching to the choir, how many glad you came back tonight? You just added another hour, or if I keep going too. So the kind of love that gets involved in your world is what Jesus is saying. God's love gets in your world. He came to me. When I couldn't get to him, he came to me. How many know he was out of reach? He was out of touch. I couldn't get to him. There was no way. But is anybody here glad about Jesus? Who came in the flesh. God loved you so much. He came. He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his. This is it. Learn to love beyond the moment. This generation, especially younger people, live in the moment. As if there's no future. I mean, there's a whole life ahead of you. And did you know that some of the relationships you're dealing with today will affect you in the future? You can't pass today's test. You know, if you can't honor mom and dad, you're going to have a hard time with the coach and the teacher and the pastor. And I know there's dysfunction. I had a lady in my last church, hated pastors, specifically men pastors. I wasn't one day in the church. She played the organ. Wasn't one day in the church. She just had hatred. Listen, I hadn't been there long enough to do anything wrong to her. She came to church with that hatred. Is anybody hearing me? Just because somebody else hurt you, some other pastor hurt you, don't mean every pastor in the world is going to hurt you. Are y'all hearing me? How can I learn to love again, pastor? Love is trusting. Love is affirmation. So I had to, hey, she didn't leave the church. I wasn't leaving the church. We had to work it out. And that's how marriage is. Can somebody help me out here? You can't leave. Can't trade a 60-year-old wife for two 30-year-old wives. Say, I want one that cooks. How many know you better stick with the other one? The one that cooks might have other issues. How many know you ought to dance with the one you went to the dance with? You don't want to open that clock, that closet and Pandora's box. Pretty as y'all going to make me preach in a minute. Pretty as a peach and mean as a striped spider. Looks can be deceiving. I wish somebody would help me preach tonight. And so, love does something. And Peter, like John said today, like Josh said this morning, Jesus was talking to Peter about his future. This is it. He wanted to get involved in his world. And Peter, like Josh said today, he went back to what he knew before meeting Jesus. Hopeless without vision for the future. Can I shout it? Failure isn't fatal. And death isn't final. But to them, Jesus was dead. Jesus is dead. It's over. So to understand this, I'll tell you about the rabbi, and then I'm going to let Chrissy come back, and we're going to go home, finish this another night. But every Jewish boy, by the time they were 5 years old, they knew the Torah, or the law, or the Pentateuch, the first five books written by Moses. We studied that in Sunday school this morning, didn't we? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, yeah. Of Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Thank you, my baby. I forgot the beginning of all of creation. You understand the first five books of the Bible. It's been a long time since Sunday school this morning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Come on, give God praise. Your pastor finally got the law. So by the time they're 5 years old, they learned to memorize the law. Five-year-old kid. Is anybody thankful for what God's doing in JBQ? We learn the Bible. Come on, give God praise. Thank you, Gary. Thank you, Joni. Keep on teaching our children the Word of God. The Bible says put it on their forehead and their forearm. When they get up in the morning, when they go to bed at night, help them meditate and memorize the Word of the Lord. It'll set them free. But they go on to school, whatever year they graduate. I don't know if it was 12th grade back then, Bible days. But when they graduated, they had two choices. Every Jewish young man had two choices, two options. You could either go into the family business as Jesus did. Joseph was a carpenter. He went into the carpenter business. Peter, James, and John's dad owned a fishing business. They went into the business. But the goal and the dream of every Jewish boy growing up to be a man was to go to rabbinical school and serve and study under the rabbi. The rabbi was like the teacher of the law. He was the man of God. And boy, to be selected to Harvard or Yale. You understand what I'm saying? So what the problem was that you had to have the pedigree and the lineage and the intellect. You had to be, you walk with, like Gamaliel was one of the rabbis, right? And so they would walk with Gamaliel. And they said to the rabbi, they had a book called In the Dust of the Rabbi. In the Dust of the Rabbi, you can check it out. Look online. But they would walk and emulate and imitate the rabbi. If the rabbi walked like that, they walked like. They were disciples of the rabbi, right? And so if Gamaliel thought that the student had value, he would say, come with me, follow me, and I will make you a student of mine. Disciple, go to the school of Gamaliel, right? A disciple. Be baptized in the name of Gamaliel and follow Gamaliel. Are y'all following me? And so that was the option. Problem is, these boys never got selected. They never got selected by those rabbis. So I want you to think about this. When Jesus started calling the disciples, and he goes to Matthew, the tax collector, and he said, hey, I know you're stealing everybody's money and taxes, but hey, won't you drop this business and come follow me? Follow me. And before he could finish the next transaction, know what the Bible says? He dropped it and got on. Why? It was an honor to follow the rabbi. He goes, sees the boys cleaning the nets and fishing and all that. He says, hey, Peter, follow me. Me? You choosing me? He dropped his nets that very day. Are y'all following me? Yeah. Dropped his net and followed and chased after Jesus. Both Peter, James, and John. Here, Dad, you can have it. The rabbi is calling me out. He loves me. And I've got a purpose now. I've got a vision now. I'm going to follow Jesus. And he's going to make me something valuable. You see that? That was the options. So now Jesus is dead. And here we are. John 21. Jesus is dead. So the only option now is, Rabbi's dead. We're not going to set up a kingdom. I'm not going to rule and reign with him. We're not going to overtake the Romans. Everything's hopeless and all is lost. So I will go back to my father's business. I'm going back to being Simon Bar-Jonah, the fisherman. And that's where Jesus finds him. But how many glad Jesus helped Peter get his bounce back? Amen? How do you get it back? Well, last week we said you trust God again. Jesus sees you where you are. He's Jehovah Roi, the God who sees me. Even when Ishmael's mother, remember her? Hagar? Abraham had to send her away. And the Lord saw her in the desert and had a word for her. So Peter jumps in. Jesus calls to Peter. And I love this part. You can go back and read it. But it was John. Remember John, the disciple Jesus loved? He's the one that they didn't recognize Jesus on the seashore making the first fish fry ever. I don't know if it was fried fish, but it was somehow grilled on the fire. And it was John who said, "Isn't that the Lord?" Why? Because John loved Jesus enough to know him intimately. He knew his voice. He recognized when he called to him. He said, "My sheep know my voice." John loved the Lord and recognized him. When Peter got a clue, so busy about his father's business, the wrong father, he puts on his cloak because he was fishing, so he was like not adequate to go before the rabbi. He puts on his outer garment. He jumps in the water and swims. Man, I'm talking about 100, like a football field to get to Jesus on the beach. And Jesus cooking breakfast. And there, what Josh talked to us about, he talks to him. He'd gone back to his previous calling, but now he's talking to Jesus again. And Jesus asked him, "Listen, love finds a way to invest in you." And Jesus goes back. In fact, right when he came out of the grave, he told the women that went to the tomb, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Remember that? Make sure you tell Peter. He's discouraged. He denied me 3 times, but I'm after him. I'm going to invest in him. So they dropped their nets and followed, and Jesus met them. Their dream had died, but now he's going to resurrect it. This is the resurrected Jesus speaking life yet again to the disciples who denied him. "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times was really saying, "Peter, do you trust me? Peter, will you trust me again? You've given up the call. You've given up everything. You're going back to your old life. You've become Simon again. You lost your value." It's hard to love people who you don't trust. How many know trust changes everything? Trust changes everything. "If you love me," he said, "trust me. Follow me. Work for me. Love my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Right? 3 denials. Right? 3 denials. 3 questions and 3 commands, right? It's all there. And Peter got over there and found hope again. And Peter got over his past failures and let the Lord love him. Said, "If you'll let me love you, Peter, so you can love them. And when you love them, you'll start loving me." That's Paul's prayer, folks, that your love abounds more and more. "Peter, if you will learn to love me," not phileo love, not phileo, 3 times, brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that's what he said. He said, "I don't want to love you in the flesh. I don't want to be your friend. Do you love me? Do you trust me as your Lord? Am I everything to you? Will you give your future? Will you give your future to me? Because I promised you I'd make you fisher of men. And I know you blew it. And I know you failed. I know you're miserable, but if you let me love you," how many know when you've been hurt and your love has been betrayed and you've been bitten? Can I tell you, I'll just be honest with you. Many pastors have been smitten and bitten and they quit the ministry. 1,500 pastors a month quit the ministry because one little sheep had some sharp teeth and bit them. Did you know sheep bite? But did you know you can't blame the rest of the sheep because one sheep got out of whack? Not all sheep are bad. Just one in the crowd always. Sister Blanchett used to tell Miss Melissa all the time, you know, it sounds opposite because we believe in leaving the 99 and taking care of the one lost sheep. And that is true when it comes to salvation. But when it comes to tending the flock of God, she used to tell Melissa, leave the one and find the 900. Get your eyes off the one and get back to the 900. We got 900 people to pastor here, Melissa. You let one person, how many know when it comes to affirmation and loving people, one person can discourage you. It takes 15 to 20 to get you back. But only one to get you off track. One person can get you off track. And maybe tonight you're sitting here, Chrissy, they're ready to go home. So let's get back to the altar. We're going to worship a little bit. But I really think that I really wanted to bring this home tonight. Jesus asked, do you love me? Not fleshly carnal love. Not fuzzy emotional love. But real love, that discerning love that discerns intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, logically, which is common sense. How many know common sense is almost a gift today? If you got just old good common sense. In fact, they used to call it horse sense. If you just have good old horse sense, it makes for a stable mind. Y'all are too much. Horse sense makes for a stable mind. Peter was anything but stable. Simon was anything but solid. He was fickle, vacillating all the time. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He's impressing on Peter how important his new role of tending the flock would be. Feed my sheep. Here, Oak Grove, I believe God wants you to have the ability to not only be loved by him, but to reciprocate that love to him by loving your neighbor. If some people say it like this, and ministers of the world, worse. One pastor said, I love the ministry, it's the people I can't stand. How many know that is a warped thinking when it comes to ministry? If we don't have people, we don't have a ministry. The highest commodity at Oak Grove is the people. Can somebody say amen? And some are healthy and some are not healthy and some are getting healthier and some wish they was healthy and somebody said it the other day, I thought it was so powerful. Stand with me if you don't mind. I'll give you this last statement and we'll come worship the Lord and spend some time in the presence of the Lord. It takes time to spend time. Can I tell you? Somebody said to the father, hey, are all your kids following Jesus? To which the father replied, yes, but not at the same distance. Each one is a different distance from the Lord. And that's the way it is in church. And that's the way it is.